You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Don't just sing it, do it though, right? Now, hey, Tuesday, I think it's Tuesday, right, is some special day. What is it? Veterans Day. All right, you know how this goes if you've been around here a while. Veterans and active duty. Pop tall. On your feet. Come on, come on, come on. Veterans, active duty. Yeah. Amen. We appreciate. Now stand up. Stand up. All right, because you got a shout out. All right, see how proud you are of your service. All right, so we'll start alphabetically, and I may lose it after that. A is what? Air Force. All right, Air Force, raise your hands when you holler. Okay. All right, Air Force. And then Army. Oh, that was horrible. Army. You're supposed to holler like, ah, ooh. All right, let me see. A. Coast Guard. Oh, starts with a C. Coast Guard. Coasties. A little bit of wooing. All right, ABC. What? Marines, no. Oh. All right, where are you? Wave, you oorahs. Okay. All right, Marines, and then some little service. What is it?
Navy.
All right, Navy. All right, and then S. This works out nicely. S is what? Space Force. Any Space Forcers? All right, veterans from Space Force. All right. Also, stay up. You guys won't stand for this, but like Black Ops, any CIA operatives? No? Okay. All right, have a seat. We appreciate you folks and your service. Amen. All right. Hey, by the way, since some of you were furloughed, I shouldn't laugh. I'm not laughing. I'm just thinking you could come, and you all have, most of you all have Tuesday off because it's a federal holiday. Guess what is on Tuesday? I was asked if we're going to cancel. I'm like, heck no, because prayer is more important than holidays. We have our Tuesday a.m. at 6:30 in the morning prayer, okay? And so we would love to have you show up, those of you that can't because you had the work excuse, so now you don't, all right? So show up. And if you can't stay the whole time, that's cool. We are typically under an hour there in the El Sembrador building, all right? So somebody yell, oorah for that. Oorah, prayer. All right, Bible's open. We're closing out the book of Esther. It's been kind of a mini-series, four messages. This is the fourth. And it's the last few chapters from chapter 7 in the book of Esther. We're not going to go over every word just because some of the things are kind of repeated and for time's sake, I took those out, but most of them, so your Bible's open. If you don't have a Bible, we have one hopefully in front of you in a seat rack in front of you, the blue Bible. That's our gift to you. Grab that thing before your neighbor does, and put your name in it and bring it back every Sunday, page 456 in that Bible. All right, now, anybody have, up till this point, last week, you had a bad week? Anybody? And you'll admit it in church. Okay, bad week for there, Tom. All right, bad week in the back. All right, any other bad weeks? All right, so yeah, so some of us, you know, we want to have good weeks, but something happens. A little while ago, my week was going wonderfully, and then Thursday night, which I don't like to do anyway, I sat down to do my banking, you know, my online stuff, my finances, and as I got on the online banking, I realized there were two charges that seemed weird, and I'm like, what is this? You know, both to a major financial institution that I had paid off a long time ago, and so I'm like, whoa. So I call them up, you know, get through the 1-800 number. Oh, it's not us. We don't see it's us. Could be bank fraud. You need to, you know, somebody's got your account number. So called the bank the next day, my bank, local bank here, went in, so I'm going to, you know, handle it, go in, and they go, well, Mr. Houston, you have to have your wife with you because she's, you know, on your account, and so I had to come back with Robin, and I'm like, oh, man, what a stinking week. This, why does this have to happen? And I didn't say it, but I could have, and I probably thought it, come on, God, what you doing? I'm trying to serve you, you know, and it's taking time out for me trying to finish this sermon to go to a bank to cancel an account. And it's like at football. Remember football, the dude, come on, man, come on, man. Why does God allow bad things to happen to the people he says he loves? Why? But my bank scenario is nothing compared to some of the come on gods that are happening right here in some of your lives. We think of Pastor Tom, who's been mentioned. Pastor Tom, been a pastor here for what, 15, 16, 17 years, my friend for 30 some years. And then they found out that he had something and he was losing weight and we all noticed it. And then it's cancer, it's a rare form of cancer. And you're like, what in the world, God? And then he goes up to Johns Hopkins, has the surgery. They say they got it all. Hallelujah, amen. But yeah, praise the Lord for that. So like, you know, and he's going to be out for a while. He's going to be at his daughter's up there in Fredericksburg for a while, and he's going to come back to us. But no, his plumbing is not working totally. Some of you have been asking me. He's got a plug somewhere. Or they say sometimes when you go through radical surgery like he went through, your insides just say, yeah, I don't know what you're doing, but we're not doing our job for a while. And so just be praying that it's unplugged so that he can get out of Johns Hopkins, because he's been in there 2 weeks and looking in another week. And you're like, come on, God, what in the world? I mean, you know, there's a whole lot of people that you could have given this rare cancer to, except for one of our pastors. Pastor Dan just did a funeral yesterday. No. Y'all are so wicked. Bullet point two, going to a different scenario. Pastor Dan just did a funeral this weekend here for a lady who died. You know, her daddy had died out in the Midwest somewhere, and she was in the airport going to go to that funeral, and then she has a massive heart attack and dies. And they're like, come on, God, what in the world? Or kids that have, we have some kids that have emotional meltdowns to the point that they are, if some of your kids, taken to the psych ward in Portsmouth, and you're trying to raise them right and do right, and they're having, you don't know what to do, and you're like, come on, God, why are you letting these things happen? Why are you letting these scenarios happen? Where are you? You're invisible right now. I can't see you. Can't even feel you. Why don't you just at least let us know what you're doing? And God says, well, I already have. I already have. Well, where? And God would tell me, check out the book of Esther. Check out the book of Esther. That's why we're in the book of Esther. In Romans, he lays it out this way. For everything, say everything, that was written in the past, this is basically talking about the Old Testament especially, was written to teach who? Us. Say us louder. Us. So that, here's the result, if we're taught through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have what? Hope. Some of you are hopeless. That's the end result. Suicide is basically the end result of hopelessness. And it never has to be that way. It never has to end that way. But you are hopeless. But God says, no, I gave you a whole book to tell you basically about when I feel invisible, how I'm working in the background. Here's the message of Esther and really the whole Bible. And you ought to write this down if you're a note taker. Everything that God does or allows is first for his glory. It's all about the glory of God, folks. It's not about my glory, your glory, anybody's glory. It's always first for his glory, and then it's for my good. Everything that God does or allows in your life, stuff that's good, stuff that's, you know, oh, this feels exciting, stuff that is sinful, stuff that you made a sinful decision and has come into your life, stuff that somebody else has sinfully brought into your life that you didn't want, none of that is outside of God's control. The Bible says God never tempts us to sin. God never does wrong, but he always uses everything. Romans 8:28, right, says, all things work together for good to those who love God. So God is able to take all the crap in our life and turn it for our good, even though it doesn't feel like it at the moment. And some of us don't believe that. Some of you are living, you're like, nah, I'm going through heartache, John. I don't feel that at all. But it's biblically and practically and eternally true. And there are some, God uses the same things, the same design over and over and over again. We see it in animals, even though the animals God made are so different, but he uses some of the same things, some of the same muscle structures, you know. If it works, you know, why invent something different? And he does that in our lives too. Typical steps in the process, steps that we've seen in this book of Esther that he is using in your life. And if you identify them, then you go, oh, okay, I don't really see what this is all about. I don't even like this, but okay, this is kind of how God works in his kids' lives. And I'm at stage one, stage two, stage three of this thing. First, here it is, write these down. God sets me up, says set me up. Set me up, say set me up. Everything's going fine, you know, in your life, basically, okay. And then all of a sudden, usually without any permission, my playing field is dramatically changed. Something just comes out of left field, typically. It's like, what in the world was that? God, why'd you allow that? And whether I realize it or not, I have been set up by the invisible God. You're like, well, it's painful. There's reasons behind it. Esther and Mordecai, they were just, you know, living their lives there in you know, a foreign land where their relatives had been taken into captivity 70 years before, a little bit more than that. We have this tendency to think that they were just amazing spiritual giants. No. They were just your average believers like some of you. You know, don't really obey all the tough things that God, because God said, hey, there's a certain time I'm going to call you to come back to Jerusalem. But man, they're comfortable now in this foreign land. And so they're just kind of riding it. Just they're satisfied, doing okay. But then the king, you know, he's an idiot. And he has this big banquet and he wants his queen to come and just show off her beauty to all the drunk dudes, all his drunk bros. And the queen says what? No, I ain't going to do it. Which is amazing because the king was an idiot and killed people just like that. So she goes, no, can't do that. So the king's like, what am I going to do? I need a new queen. And so he, instead of just going out, you know, where do you meet people online? What are those called? Dating site, thank you. Dating site. Haven't done it in a long time. ever. But instead of going on a dating site, he says, I want like the 1,000 most beautiful women from my whole, all the territories, 127 provinces. I want you to go out and get. If you see a hot chick, grab her, bring her in. And so Esther, this young Jewish gal, probably 18, 19, 20 years old, never had a boyfriend, a virgin, and she's grabbed off the street, taken, and brought into what is basically sexual slavery. Had a lady last night that said, I really appreciate you preaching on Esther, because I always had this idea, and I've heard, you know, messages on Esther before, that Esther was kind of like a romance. Oh, no. Not a whole lot of romance in Esther. You want romance, go to Ruth. But Esther, there's sexual slavery. You know, you're brought into the king. He's going to try you out one night, and if he likes you, you might be in the running for queen. And if he doesn't like you, he's going to stick you in the harem where you can never have another boyfriend or another man. But it's just if he wants you, he might call you, but he's forgotten your name for the rest of your life. That's what she was facing. God set her up, and she's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And then God lets me down. It goes from bad to worse, typically, in our life. At least from my vantage point, God lets me down. And my very existence sometimes is threatened physically, financially, maritally, relationally. Some of you are right there. You're just barely holding on. I had a lady last night that sat through the message and told me how bad off she was financially, what she was going through, and didn't even have a refrigerator that works. I said, we can get you a refrigerator. So, by the way, if you have a spare refrigerator, see me afterwards, okay? Seriously, we'll get it to her. But she's having to buy food and then just, you know, eat it before it goes bad, single lady. And I told her, we're going to take care of you. We're going to be the church to you. But Esther and Mordecai has a choice to make now. He's been on the down low because he's a Jew and he, you know, kind of keeping his faith quiet like some of you at work. You know, didn't want to, you know, cause to stir up anything. But then this dude that comes in, second in command, the new second in command, Haman, bad dude or good dude? Oh, bad dude. And Haman says, all right, everybody's supposed to bow down to me, worship me. When I come through, you're going to hit the dirt and you're going to go, oh, we're not worthy. And Mordecai's like, crap. crap, that's a bridge too far. I might, you know, kind of hide my faith. I might, you know, not obey God when he told me to come back to the promised land, but that's a bridge too far. And so when everybody else was in their face in the dirt, he just stood there and watched a dude go by. And the dude's looking at him going, what is the matter with you? And because of that, he said, find out who that is. They said, oh, that's Mordecai. He's a Jew. He's Jewish. That's why he won't do it. He says, guess what we're going to do? Kill all the Jews. Kill all of them. Thousands, hundreds of thousands probably of Jews. Just because one dude wouldn't worship him. When this stuff happens in my life, your life, you feel like God's let you down. But God's just going through this stuff that's worked for him all through, you know, from creation on. It's worked for other people. It's worked in Moses' life. It's worked in Joseph's life. It's worked in Mordecai and Esther's life. It's worked in all these people's lives. It'll work in your life. It helps if you understand it and cooperate with it. Because many of you are pushing back. I don't like this. God's not fair. God's not called to be fair. If God is fair, then that means I get what I deserve. What do I deserve? Hell. You don't want God to be fair. You want God to be merciful. Amen? You want God to be sovereign, which he is. So don't go, God's not fair. No, you don't want that. You don't want that. You don't want to get what you deserve. But then next step, God forces my faith. It's a crisis of belief. Faced with fleeing or fighting, you know, I choose then. I'm like, okay, I have a choice to make. Am I going to believe what God says and how God tells me I should act in this scenario, or am I just going to run? Am I going to buckle? Am I going to live like the rest of the culture? But I choose faith over fear. I do right. And God starts working. One of the best studies on this, and some of you have taken this, and I would recommend it if you haven't. I put two whole churches through this and had people say, man, this changed my life. And I'm a visual learner, so they have this. It's called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And he starts out, God is always at work. Say, always at work. God's always working. In our lives, we're like, oh, God, please start working. God's like, I'm always working. I'm always working. And you should take a picture of this if you, I see a camera up there. Take a picture of that because that will help you, all right? God's always at work. What I'm called to do is to join him in the work. I'm not called to bring God to my work. I'm not called to make waves. I'm called to ride the waves that God is making. And when they settle out and crash on the shore, then I say, all right, God, what's the next wave you're making? Let me get involved in that. Not me out there trying to make a little wave. So God's always at work. He wants us to obey and experience him. That's a short jaunt, but we never do that, do we? Because we're hard-headed. And God has to work in us. He knows that. So he says, all right, I want a relation. I want a deepening relationship. Some of you have never trusted Christ. And that's the first, you need to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Others of you have trusted Christ, but you're just baby Christians. And you need bottle fed and diaper changed. And God says, no, I want a deepening relationship with you. And so I'm going to call you into that. I'm going to give you an invitation to that. Trust me, I will. If you're my child, I will. And then he speaks to you. You're like, well, you hear God. I'm not saying hear God's voice, but God is going to do something to get your attention. And usually it's scary as mess. With Moses, it was the burning bush. Moses out there, doo-dee-doo, doo-dee-doo, I have sheep. And all of a sudden, there's this bush burning. He's like, huh, okay. Well, the lightning, I didn't see a lightning storm, but all right, let me go check that out there. And he comes, but the bush is not being what? Consumed. It's not being burned. It's just, and then all of a sudden, God goes, Moses. He's like, ah, what in the world? Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. I am God, the God of your fathers. I'm calling you to something that's going to scare the mess out of you, Moses. And at first, Moses, you know, to lead the Jews out of captivity, out of Egypt. And Moses argues with God like you are arguing with God. And he goes on. So God speaks, and then there's a crisis of belief. Oh, God, what did Moses say? I can't talk, man. I can't talk. My brother Aaron, he's the talker. I can't talk. I'm so scared. They tried to kill me. And then he adjusts. Okay. Say okay. Okay. Which is basically repentance. And then you obey, and then you experience God. That is how God uses it all the time in my life, in your life, in this church's life. Esther and Mordecai. Mordecai starts to see God's fingerprints. Then he remembers God's promises. And he tells Esther, okay, Haman's going to try to kill all of us Jews. The king has basically given him carte blanche to kill us in 11 months, you know, to have like a Hunger Games type thing on the Jews. And so, but you're there. You know, I didn't see it before. I thought it was bad. I thought it was horrible that God, you know, allowed you to be grabbed off the street and brought into basically literally sexual slavery. But now I see it. You are here. Could it be, he says, that God has placed you here for what? Such a time as this. God has put you, some of you, in some things that are crisis. Maybe it's a disease in your body. Maybe it's a fight in your family. Maybe it's a situation at work, whatever it is. And he's allowed, you're like, why have you allowed me, God, to be in the middle of this? And God says, for such a time as this. Amen. I've set you up. And I want to deepen a relationship, but you're going to have to face your fear and adjust, and then watch me work. God has set them up, and then at least in their minds, he's let them down, but he was simply forcing their faith, and he's about to rock their world. Now, we haven't even jumped into Esther. You ready? All right, you got to read fast. Again, we're not going to read everything, so when we skip, I'll try to tell you where we're skipping to the last chapters in the book of Esther. So the king and Haman, good or bad?
Bad.
Boo. Went to a feast. They're always feasting with Queen Esther. Now you remember the setup. If you weren't here, I'll give it to you real quickly. So then he says, you're here for such a time as this, Esther. God is going to allow you to do something. She says, hey, but the king has to call me in. I can't just say, hey, king, hey, baby. And show up. If I do that, I could die. You have to be called into the king's presence unless he holds out the scepter. And Mordecai says, well, we're all going to die. And by the way, God will deliver. He won't use you. He'll use somebody else. And so she said, all right, if I perish, I perish. You fast for me 3 days, 3 nights. They did. And she went in, and the king holds out the scepter. Hey, baby. He's in a good mood. And then she says, hey, I want a feast. What do you want? I would like you and Haman to come to a feast. Pastor Johnny preached about it last week. And again, like Johnny said, you would think that, you know, okay, it's set up. And now she's going to say, hey, this dude's trying to kill us, but she doesn't. And the king says, what do you want at the feast? What do you want? And she says, I'd like you to come to another feast. They're always feasting. So whether she chickened out or what, we don't know. But now they're at the second feast. Just Haman, he thinks everything's going so well for him because it's only him and the king and the queen. On the second day, they were drinking wine because they were always drinking wine. After the feast, the king again said to Esther, what's your wish? You know, what's this about? It'll be granted. What is your request, baby? And the queen answered, if I found favor in your sight, O king, if it please the king, don't kill me, basically. Let my life be granted me for my wish. Don't kill my people for my request. And the king's like, what? What? What do you mean kill you? The king doesn't know up to this point that she's Jewish. And that decree that he let Haman sign to kill all these people, and the king never asked what you know nationality are these people. He just said, oh, you don't like people? Yeah, kill those people you don't like. And all of a sudden, dots are starting to connect. And she continues, for we've been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. This is what's going on. And he still doesn't know she's Jewish. So he's like, what? The king Ahasuerus says to Queen Esther, who is he? Where is he? Who's dared to do this? Somebody's after your people, baby. I'm going to protect you. And Esther said, a foe and an enemy, this wicked Haman, this dude right here. And then Haman was what? Oh, before the king and the queen, and probably needed to change a certain item of clothing. And the king rose in his wrath. He was always mad, always drunk and always mad from the wine drinking, and went into the palace garden. This is Xerxes, Ahasuerus's aha moment. Light bulb slowly coming on. Bzz, bzz, oh. He's got to go. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther because he saw harm was determined against him by the king. Look at how it can, and look at God's timing. I love the timing of God. Some of you, like, if you're a cynic, you're like, I don't know, all this timing was just too nicely timed. I don't know if I believe that. Well, then the word of God, throw your Bible away. If you're going to pick and choose, this is either all the word of God or none of the word of God. Either this is totally correct and it shows you the way to get to heaven, or we're all going to hell. You need to choose your team, people, all right? So this is the inspired, inerrant word of God. The king returned from the palace garden. He was out there, smoke break or whatever, to the place where they were drinking wine. Look at the timing here. As Haman was falling onto the couch where Esther was. And the king said, will he even assault, many versions have, rape the queen in my presence in my own house? Man, the king just got even more angry. Stick a fork in him, he's done. And the word, as the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. That was what they did back in the day when somebody was condemned. They just came over, the eunuchs were always around somewhere, right? So they come over with a towel or something and just covered his face as he's laying there on the couch. Like, basically, he gone. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said, moreover, now he had this information, the jerk. He could have done something for Mordecai. But no, he was playing the politics, playing where the wind is blowing. Oh, by the way, king, I don't know if you know this, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai. Yeah, this dude that you're mad at now, he made this gallows, this 75-foot tall, big, sharp stake that he was going to stuff Mordecai on because Mordecai wouldn't bow to him right in his house. It's 50 cubits high, 75 feet high. This guy was one of those squealers, all right? Don't give him a lot of credit. He saw the way the wind was blowing. He wanted to get in on the right side of things, you know. If he'd really, you know, wanted justice, he would have stood up before and said, hey, king, by the way, there's somebody who's going to be killed, you know, unjustly over here. But no. But the king said, all right, hang him on that. This means it's in the imperative when I have it this color. That means it's a command, a direct command. The king said, hang him on that. So they hanged Haman in the gallows they had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. Now, some of you are thinking Western movies, you know. and the hangman's noose. No. This was, even though it's hanged in some versions, it's raised up. And here it means basically run through with a sharpened pole. Yeah, ouchie badouchie. Now, this is what the artist rendition of it. These people condemned to die, they would take you, hold you over on your rear end, and then just hammer that through until it came out wherever it came out, up here. Yeah. And now, these are like 12 feet high, so can you imagine a 75-foot high pole? Like a whole pine tree that's sharpened at the end, and you hammer it through the dude, and then you take some horses with some ropes and pulleys, and you pull it up into the hole you've dug in the ground. And there it is. Haman was going to do this to Mordecai to say, you don't worship me, you die. And I want everybody in the city to see it, 75 foot high. So that was standing there waiting to kill Mordecai, and God in his timing, tick, 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 tick. Now they're going to use it on Haman. Chapter 8, say chapter 8.
Chapter 8.
All right, chapter 8. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. All right, well, we're killing him, so you just take. And the dude was filthy, 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 say filthy. Yes. Filthy, rich. And then your side of your Bible, you could write, if you do that, financial blessings. That's a financial blessing, right? Took this little girl from off the street, you know, middle class girl probably. And now she's the queen, so she's got that. But also, everything. Haman was, his property was comparable probably to Elon's crib. All right? And so, I mean, so this guy, he was going to finance this whole thing. He had how many bags of silver that he said, I'll give it to you. Just kill all these Jews. Dude was filthy rich. And so now, Queen Esther gets all of his holdings, and Mordecai came before the king. Now, she brings in her cousin, older cousin Mordecai. For Esther told what he was to her. Now she outs herself. I'm Jewish, he's Jewish. And The king then takes off his signet ring, which he'd taken from Haman, because Haman is gone, and gave it to Mordecai. That shows, hey, that signet ring, you know, you make orders in the king's name, and then you press it into the wax, and they're like, oh, that's the king's signet, oh, from the king's ring, oh. And so Mordecai becomes second in command, and Esther sent Mordecai over to the house of Haman. Right in your margin, employment blessings. God's sense of humor here is just amazing too, right? And then Esther spoke again to the king. Now she gets emotional again. She fell at his feet because the Jews are still going to be killed. You know, in however many months by this time, 9 months or whatever it is by this time, they're going to be killed. There's a day that, hey, you know, you go out and kill all the Jews, take their stuff because Jews, nasty, nasty, nasty. So that was still there. And it's a law in that day that when the king made a law, he stamped it with his signet ring. Even he couldn't change it. It had to be carried out. And so now she knows this. She falls at his feet, weeping and pleading with him to avert the evil plan of Haman the Agagite and the plot he had devised against the Jews. And she said, if it please the king, if I found favor in his sight, let an order be written to revoke the letters, revoke these things devised by Haman the Agagite. How can I bear to see the calamity that's coming to my people, the Jews? How can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred? And then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai, you may write, here it's the imperative, I'm commanding you to write as you please. You write a law, any law you want, as you please, with regard to the Jews, in the name of the king, seal it with my ring, for an edict written in the name of the king, sealed with the king's ring, cannot be revoked. So we've got that one law out there that they're going to have open hunting season on the Jews. I don't know what you're going to do. Maybe you can figure a way to get me out of my stupid political mistake, is what this king is basically saying. And so Mordecai is up to the challenge. An edict was written according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews. Look at this, saying that the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather, all right, so assembly and organize, and defend their lives, hallelujah, to also destroy, kill, and annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them. Woo! We have this today in our laws, at least in some states. It's called the castle doctrine. People out there doing whatever they want in the street, whatever, whatever, whatever. But if you come into my home, kick my door in, I can take you out and not on a date. And to plunder their goods. And on that day, on one day throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, which just happens to be the same day that all the pagans had a law that they could kill all the Jews and take their stuff. Now, there are two competing laws. So, then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white. Now, he's got all the golden crown and a robe of fine linen and purple and the king's signet ring. So, I mean, everybody knows, whoa, we got a promotion. And now I imagine that everybody's bowing to him like they did to Haman. You know, we're not worthy. And the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. And they're like, oh, hallelujah. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. If you had a day, let's say next, what is it? I don't even know what today is, November or something. And you had Easter. On Easter Sunday, all Christians could be killed. All Christians in Chesapeake, the Hampton Roads, seven cities, all Christians, open seasons on Christians, you'd be like, oh my goodness, what are you doing? But then if there was a law like, hey, you Christians can defend yourself, get some training in between times, then you'd be like, oh, praise Jesus, right? And that's what they were doing. And in every province, in every city, whatever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews and a feast and a holiday. Let's have us a holiday. And many of the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews. Yeah, of course they did. For fear of the Jews had fallen on them. You say, yay, that's awesome. Man, all these people converting to Judaism. Maybe. I think the motives of many of these folks are suspect, though, don't you? But before you judge them too harshly, some of us in here We roll this way. Some of you, you made a profession of faith because your spouse wouldn't shut up. And so you're like, oh, okay, I'm trusting Jesus. Yeah, okay, I'll get baptized. Ah, but you didn't really mean it in your heart. So you became a Christian outwardly, but not really inwardly. I'm not beating you up. I'm just saying that's where some of you are at. Or you started giving. All right, I'll give because they say that I'll get rich if I give. I never said that. Don't quote me saying that. That's that dude on TV that blinks a lot. Ain't me. All right, I'm saying God will take care of you. He promised to take care of you more than you can take care of yourself with, 100% of your income. You give him 90, give him 90%. Give him 10% and you're going to do better than 90. That's just Bible. That's just Bible. That's not something preachers made up. But some of you are like, oh, yeah. And so you're not doing it because you love the Lord. You're doing it, as an investment strategy. It is an investment, but that shouldn't be your motivating factor. Are you with me? Say, I'm with you. Chapter 9. Say chapter 9. This is D-Day. D-Day. Defense and Destruction Day. D-Day squared. Now, in the 12th month, so the day comes, right, that both of these laws are enacted. Kill the Jews, you can defend yourself. In the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out. Remember, this is 9 months later. 9 months later, and I guarantee a bunch of Jewish folks had spent months getting armed, getting organized, getting prepared. You would too. If in Easter you were going to be killed, but you could defend yourself, you'd have militias, you'd have training, right? You'd be learning like they, Krav Maga, Taekwondo, whoa! Taking sword fighting classes, watching MMA on YouTube. That's what they were downloading. On the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, kill them, take their stuff, what happened? The reverse occurred. Say reverse. Oh, God's the God of the reverse. And the Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. The Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could stand against them, for the fear of God, or fear of them, had fallen on all people. So there was a special thing. When the Jews came into the promised land, remember what God did? He didn't go, just kill them, kill them. He said, I'll be with you. But not only was he with you, he went ahead of them with hornets and other creatures to clear the land. That's awesome, man. That's something that our army, needs to look at. Our Department of War. Get those hornets. Send them in first. That's what God would do, and that's what God is doing here. He's working with them and around them and in them. Now look at this, look at this. Then all the officials of the provinces also helped the Jews because they knew where their bread was buttered, for the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them. The Jews struck all their enemies with the sword. With the what? With the sword, not with a strongly worded letter, killing and destroying them, and did as they pleased with those who hated them. It's kind of like that scene from Braveheart, they'll not take our freedom. Opened up a can of whoop booty on these folks. Now look at, jump to verse 11. That very day, the number of those killed in Susa, this is just in the city, was reported to the king. The king said to Queen Esther, now he reports in, hey, I found out that the Jews, your people, have killed, destroyed 500 men just in this city, and also they took out the 10 sons of Haman. Whew, these people weren't playing. What have they done, in the rest of the provinces, those 126 other provinces? And then he says this, now what is your wish? It shall be granted you. What is further is your request? It shall be fulfilled. And Esther says, she does not say what you'd expect. If it please the king, let the Jews who are in Susa be allowed tomorrow also to do according to this day's edict. We didn't kill enough. Let the 10 sons of Haman, all right, they're killed, but let them be up there stuffed on the gallows for everybody to see. Whew. Little Miss Esther wasn't all satin and lace. Yeah? Ladies, there's a time to stick up for yourselves. There is. I worry about some of you. There's a time to make a statement. I've heard over the years, several women have come up to me over the years. Hey, I have the ex, who's stalking me, or a husband, you're going through a divorce or whatever. What should I do? Should I get a restraining order? Yes. And a sharpened 75-foot-long pole stick it up in your front yard, and some equalizing equipment, ladies. Some equalizing equipment. Why do I need equalizing equipment? I have the police. Do you? Now, my son-in-law is a cop, all right? And he has this statement that cops make, and it's very true. And you cops in here, I love you, but you know it's true. Whenever seconds count, the cops are just minutes away. My daughter, living over in West Norfolk for a while, and it's not a bad area, but a little sometimes sketchy. And one day, I live on the Isle of Wight, 40 minutes that way. I get this call. I'm watching something with Robin on TV. Yeah, it's Janelle. Hey, baby. I'm like, what are you doing? Dad, what's up? Somebody's trying to break in the house. I'm like, what? Somebody's trying to break in the house. Did you call the police? No. So Rob and I said, Rob, call the police. What? Somebody's... And so then I jump. I grab my gun. I jump into the truck, and I head here as fast as I can. And all of this stuff is going on. And so, the police had been called, but they didn't get there for 6 minutes. That's pretty good response time. But a whole lot of killing, raping, and murdering could have happened in 6 minutes. Just sit there on your watch and look at how long 6 minutes actually takes. And all she had was a knife. She was huddled in the corner with a little knife on her cell phone. And praise God, the next person to come through the door was a female Portsmouth cop. Hallelujah. But that could have gone very bad. And so if you're trusting the cops, and I love cops, I'm pro-cop, right? Okay, but the cops probably ain't going to be around when you need them. They're there to figure out, to draw the outline around the body and try to figure out who killed you. It's really true. So, what are you going to do? Men, listen to me. Listen to me, guys. This is free, all right? You are responsible not just for leading your home, but for defending your home. You need to have lethal force and less than lethal force to stop anybody who would come in. Some of you, you trust a little lock on your front door and a little chain. I guarantee you, Google it. You can take 1 foot, most anybody could, medium-sized person, bam, that's how they get in, kick it in. That stuff just tears out of the wood, and now they're in your house. You're asleep, you heard something, what is that? Get the baseball bat. Baseball bats for baseball. Well, John, this here, the whole thing about this is he's saying, hey, you guys are going to be attacked, and so here's a law that you can defend yourself, and they didn't do it with strongly worded letters. They didn't do it with pillows. They did it with knives and swords and axes. They met force with force, equal force. There are malevolent characters out there who would love nothing more than to rape your daughter. Well, John, it doesn't happen. I know, but it does happen, right? It does happen. Well, I don't believe in guns. All right, then write this word down. All right, I'm going to spell it for you. Write it down. Do it. B-R-Y-N-A. Byrna. It is a, we've got one. It launches pepper pellets. They're really hurt and can take out a big dude all the way back to Carnell. I could take Carnell out. It would be fun to take Carnell out. Byrna, it's a launcher. It launches these 50 caliber, doesn't kill them, but it makes them wish they were dead. You need to protect your family. You ladies, you need to have something on you that when you're walking out of work through the parking lot, you have something that's a little bit better than just like a, don't stop, leave me alone. You've got a right to defend yourself, and you need to realize that when it all comes down to you and that big dude in the parking lot, there's something that will equalize a 300-pound man and a 100-pound woman, and it's called a gun. All right? If I've offended you, I don't stinking care. Because I want you protected. Well, Pastor John, do you have guns? Do you have one now? It's called concealed carry for a reason. I'm a shepherd. I'm here to protect my flock. I am. And if you want to be a sheep, all right, in your In your, and I spent a lot more time on this than I need to. In your home, in your family, if you just want to all be sheep, all right, but the wolf is going to come. The wolf is prowling. Somebody needs to shepherd that home. Amen? So get you something that is an equalizer. I also carry other things that are not as lethal but hurt. All right, I want to be prepared. Man, you're paranoid. I'm not paranoid. I know the people are out to get me. So, all right, where were we at? I have no idea. 14. What time is it? Oh, crap. 14. The king commanded this to be done. Decree was issued in Susa. 10 sons of Haman were hanged. These folks aren't playing. Now, verse 16, jump there. The rest of the Jews who were in the king's provinces, they gathered to defend their lives, got relief from their enemies, killed 75,000 of those who hated them. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who live in rural towns hold the 14th day in the month of Adar as a as a holiday. Yeah, we killed all our enemies. Here's a fruitcake. Woo! It's like Christmas. And Mordecai recorded these things. So he records them, sends letters to the Jews. Basically, he tells them, hey, we're going to have this holiday every year. They still hold it, the Jews, if you're an observant Jew. My brother-in-law, observant Jew. They have the Feast of Purim every year. You know who else celebrated the feast about people getting killed and families being protected? Oh, his name would be Jesus. Most scholars think it was that feast that Jesus was headed to in John chapter 5 when he healed that invalid, you know, by the pool of Bethsaida. Jesus celebrating killing all their enemies back in the day. Jesus also was the one that said, hey, you know, when he was going to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane and he knew that folks were coming for him, what did Jesus say? How many swords do we have? That was Jesus. And they said, well, I think we got two. Oh, he said, that's enough. But later he rebuked Peter for cutting off that dude's ear. I know. I don't totally get it. But Jesus, you can't get around the fact that Jesus said, hey, we need some arms here. Need to armor up a little bit. For whatever reason he did it, I don't get it totally myself. Whew. If you're not mad, you're still with me, here we go. Even if you are mad, I don't care. King Ahasuerus imposed. I don't love this dude. This dude's an idiot. But so he's had this massive crisis that he caused, and yet, you know, Mordecai gets him out of it, but a whole bunch of his people die, 75,000 and some of his people in the land, and so he decides to impose a tax on the land. In the coastline. You know, there's politicians. They're all the same. Oh, man, what do we do? What was it today, Monday? Let's impose a tax. So he imposed a tax because this is him. Tax them. All right, he's crazy. Even at the end of this, Esther, God's lover, is still married to a crazy idiot. Whew. Mordecai the Jew, last verse, was second in rank to King Ahasuerus. He was great among the Jews, popular with a multitude of his brothers. He was a politician that, you know, cared about his people, sought the welfare of his people, spoke peace to all his people. World rocked. And Mordecai and Esther look back over the last 6 years, because it's been 6 years since this all started. This is what God, you know, he takes his time. He's never in a hurry. God's never in a hurry. You are, I am, he's not. And they say, wow. Now he's second in command, Mordecai is. Esther's the queen. They got all these riches. All their people are like, man, we love you. You saved our lives. You're so awesome. And the king is wandering around going, where's my wine? But whatever. God really showed up after all of our whining and moaning. All of the stuff we went through. Everything that God does or allows is first for his glory and then for my good. Everything. Say everything. Everything. What in your life is going on where God feels invisible? Because I know a bunch of you. I've been there. What's going horribly wrong? Where's God disappointing you with his invisibility, his lack of concern seemingly? Child of God, that's why this little book is in the middle of scripture about this young Jewish lady that's basically brought into sexual slavery. You're like, what is going on? What is going on? And then we see what's going on. And he's basically saying, like he did in Romans, for everything, say everything, that's written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught and the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. You have hope. If you're a child of God, you have hope. You've got it. Whatever you're going through today, and some of you are going through some huge things, probably not on par with what Esther and Mordecai were going on. Probably what you're going through is bad, bad. I'm not trying to minimize it, but it's not sexual slavery, probably, right? It's not, you know, hey, they've made this 75-foot pole, and they're going to grab me and real soon, and they're going to take it and shove it up my rear end until it comes out somewhere close to my mouth, and I'm going to die slowly in front of the whole city, 75 feet in the air. You're probably not going through something like that. God has a basic formula we've looked at that he uses with us over and over and over again. He sets me up. Say, sets me up. Then, at least in my mind, he lets me down. Say, lets me down. But he's simply forcing my faith, because he's about to rock my world. Yeah. Not promising that it's going to turn out like you'd like it to. Not promising that you're going to get rich. Not promising that you're going to get even healed. But there is the promise, like my daddy realized. We prayed for his healing, and God said, I'm going to heal him totally. I'm going to bring him to myself. Whenever a Christian dies from a disease, that's God totally healing them. And I guarantee you, we're going to do a series in heaven starting next week. I guarantee you that Dad would not want to come back. Say, Richard, you want to come back and see your son preach? No, thanks, no. I'm okay. I'll watch it on the webcam. Where are you at in the spiritual flow chart? All right, God wants you here, but typically we got to go through here. He wants a relationship with you. He gives you that invitation. Some of you, he's giving you that invitation, but he's all right, you don't listen to that. He's going to speak in a scary way, and then you're going to go, what? And then you're going to have to adjust, and then when you do that, you experience God. Esther did, Mordecai, Joseph, Moses, disciples, you and me. Is he speaking to you in your crisis of belief? What adjustments by faith is he calling you to make? Some of you, it's just trusting him in the midst of your current storm and realizing, okay, all right, God, I'm going to trust you no matter if it feels like you have totally zipped on me and left me or not. I'm going to trust you because I see it. That's how you work so often in Scripture with what we call the heroes of the faith. It might be his most basic of setups. What is that most basic of setups? That's when he sets you up for salvation. He sets you up. The Bible says that no man comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. And so I can't come to God until God sets me up. That's the big setup. That's the amazing, wonderful setup. He set me up and used a whole bunch of things, a whole bunch of painful things to get my attention to bring me to Jesus. Is he setting you up for salvation because you never have trusted him as your Lord and Savior? That may be the case. Some of you, God's been setting you up for salvation, allowing that pain in your life to wake you up to the fact that you might be in church, but you're not really in Christ. You're not really a Christian. Be like Esther, wherever you're at on the setup, in that. Be like Esther and Mordecai. God's got your attention now. Act in obedience. Do what you know you're called to do, no matter how scary it is, and watch God work huge things in your life. Amen. God, we pray you'll do it. You're the God of the setup. And Lord, we're the people that feel you let us down. But Lord, you're forcing our faith and getting ready to rock our world. And God, I pray that you would just rock some lives. It's going to be scary. But Lord, looking back, it is so worth trusting you. We pray that we will. We'll take this book of Esther for our learning, not just for some little history book, for our learning and the changing of our lives. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, we have a special guest. Don't leave. We got a special guest, Pastor Jorge from Cuba is here. Pastor Jorge, come on. Many of you have met him before, but some of you, you're new. We are in this 25 by 35 planning, 25 churches by 2035. Jorge's is one of the first churches we planted. He is the first church in Cuba, and he's coming to say a little. Do you need the microphone? Microphone. Get that microphone, Johnny, for Jorge. Jorge used to be a professional baseball player in Cuba, as you can tell. He is a man of God, and you folks, we financed that ministry. your gifts finance what God is doing through him. So, Jorge.
Thank you, Pastor. God bless you, church. Amen. The Lord used you to give a great message this morning.
Amen. Thank you.
Yes, sometimes we don't know why things happen, but the Lord has the control.
Amen.
He knows what he's doing.
Yes,
can I share you a secret?
You what?
Can I say a secret?
A secret? Oh, okay. See.
For you and the church. For you and the church.
See.
Keep fighting from his victory.
Amen. Keep fighting from his victory.
Not for his.
Not for.
Not
right,
for.
Right.
From his victory.
From. Amen.
And this is what we are doing, Ram.
Amen.
Fighting from his victory. We are involved in great challenges in Cuba. Cuba are having difficult situations. You know, maybe 2 weeks ago, the country went through the hard hurricane in the east region, and people are having a hard time. My mom's family is without electricity 2 weeks ago. It's without electricity yet, because the city are having problems to fix. But we continue trusting the Lord. We are right now involved in the construction on a research center to training pastor, training leader, because we know that the church is the God instrument to develop his plan in this earth. The last time I be here, Pastor John asked me about this vision, and I say, you are crazy, but it's not crazy. It's what the Bible says. It's what the Bible says. I would like to show you some picture that the work that we are doing in Cuba right now, the Lord give us land, and this is our backyard. Now, in this place, Pastor Young, maybe 3 years ago, baptized people in our church. In this same place,
yeah. We
put a pool, and the Pastor Young baptized, and now we are making the construction of our resource center. This is the kitchen. This is the kitchen, the first place that the workers are finished. This is the men from our church that are working hard to finish the resource centers. This is when Pastor Tom and Pastor Jose come and bless the work. This is the men that are working. The men are from our churches. This is me. The first time you watch me play baseball, and now you are watching me working hard. This is a church. This is a church. We develop our meeting, our church service inside the house. You know, we can continue because the Lord continue adding people. And this is our calling, our ministry, and we want to give you thanks. Thanks because you are involved in the mission of the church. No matter that you are here, you are involved in the mission of the church because we can do that for your support, for your help. Our prayer is that we continue working together. We continue working together. It could be good that sometime, or maybe next year, you send a group to work with us. Yes, young guys.
To
work with us.
Fuerte.
Yes. Yes, but continue praying for us and helping us. We appreciate a lot your help. Hey, sure. God bless you. God bless you. And you know, I know that at the end we will be together in the same house. We will be together in the same house. God bless you.
Amen.